Here's how the Apostle Paul saw the church and Gentiles and Israelites. He saw them coming together into one group. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which performed in the human flesh by human hands. Remember that you were separate. At that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier and the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make it the two into one new man. So it's not like there's a separate way of salvation for the Israelites and a separate way of salvation for the Gentiles. They all come in. It's one church, one group. And that's the way it is. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and he preached peace to those who are near. To the Gentiles who are far out, to the Jews who were close by, he preached peace. For through him, this is verse 18, this is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So it's one group. You see it also in verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. They're fellow citizens with the saints. So God has one group called God's people. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles, they're both in it. But prophecies of Israel, you know, during the millennium seem to yet to be fulfilled. These prophecies that Israel will be the head of the nations, that Israel will be primary, are yet to be fulfilled. Now let's ask the question, are you in a true church of God? Are you in a true church? How do you know whether you're in a true church of God? Now, the Bible talks about false brethren. You've heard that, false brethren, and false churches. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul said, I have been on frequent journeys. I have been in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, and dangers from false brethren. He used that term, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Dangers from false brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was talking to the Corinthians. I won't have to read it all, but in beginning in verse 18, he says, you know, when we look at the nation of Israel, they had their sacrifices. But some of you Gentiles, where you were going to temples, he says, what do I mean? That an idol is anything, or that was just offered to idol? No, I say the things the Gentiles sacrifice to the idols, they are sacrificing to demons and not to God. I don't want you to be sharers with demons. So people who went to these various temples, they worshiped idols and they want all that. Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't go in there and worship these idols. These are not true. That's not the true church. That's not the true religion. That's not the place for you to be. And you remember the famous passage in 3 John chapter 1, the only chapter, and beginning in verse 9, where he talks about Diotrephes. Diotrephes, who wants to have the preeminence, or he wants to be first among them. He does not accept what we say. This is John the Apostle. It says, Diotrephes won't accept what we say. And he won't receive the brothers, the brethren, the true brethren, and anybody who tries to receive them, he throws them out of the church. What kind of church was Diotrephes in? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, You know, Paul says to them, well, you know that when you were pagans, you know, no matter how you felt, you were being led. You were being led astray to idols, which can't speak. They call them dumb idols, but they don't mean they're stupid. They just mean they can't speak. And we know from Revelation chapter 2, in the book of Revelation, two times in the churches, among the churches of God, where Jesus sent a letter to these churches. You know, he sent one to Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira. To the one at Pergamos, he said, I know your distress, your suffering and poverty, and I also know the slander against you of those who call themselves Jews but are really not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, if you were a synagogue of Satan, would that be a true church? Of course not. And in the book of Revelation 3 and verse 9, he also uses the phrase, synagogue, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they're Jews but lie, I will make them to come to know that I have loved you, and that they will know that. We know there are false churches. We know there are false brethren. How can you know if you have a true church? Well, this gave rise, you know, way back. You go back into the 1500s after the Protestant Reformation, and people had to understand, well, what is it? Now, the Catholic Church said, we're the true church. You know why we're the true church? Because we're the established church. And they claimed that their church came from the lineage of Peter and the apostles, and came all the way down through the popes, and that therefore we're the established church. We have to be the true church. We're still the true church. And so when the reformers broke away from that church, they said, well, Catholic Church said, they're not the true church. They're not a part of us. Once they leave us, since we're the true church, anybody who leaves us just can't be a part of the true church, right? Taking that assumption, if we're the true church and you leave us, you're not a true church. So Luther and Calvin and some of the other Protestant reformers took a look at this. What is a genuine church? And here's what Luther said. As the congregations, what is a church? It's the congregation of saints in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacraments are rightly administered. Now, what does he mean by sacraments? Does our church have sacraments? Do we have any sacraments? Do we? Yeah, we do. The Lord's Supper, is that a sacrament? Yes. Baptism, is that a sacrament? Yes. Marriage, performing marriage, is that a sacrament? Yes. So we do have sacraments, and are those sacraments rightly performed? We have to be rightly performed. Calvin said, the true church, or a genuine church, is whenever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, there, it is not to be doubted, a church of God exists. And he used the phrase church of God. There will a church of God exist if the gospel and the word of God is rightly taught and preached. Now, we have to acknowledge that there are slight differences among different congregations. Even in the book of Revelation, you know, when you're talking to these different churches, well, he says, you know, I have this against you, that you have this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. I hate that doctrine. I hate that teaching. And you have this among you, and I don't like that. And you permit this prophetess Jezebel to be among you, and you do this. So different churches could be, you know, there are differences of opinion, some little differences in understanding, some differences in the distinguishing marks. But basic distinguishing marks are there. Believe in God as the creator of the universe, right? We believe that. God is, Jesus Christ is God's son. We believe that. We believe that we have to obey and worship God and Christ. We have to give ourselves into the worship. There are certain, and that we have to conduct ourselves properly with a love for God and a love for our brothers and sisters and love for our fellow men. In other words, we have these various distinguishing marks, and all of the marks of a true church or of a church, a godly church, are there. Okay, all the marks are there. And there are similar marks. Now, there are various variations. We know there are variations, you know. We had the Seventh-day Church of God. They didn't keep the annual festivals. You know that, right? The Seventh-day Church of God kept the Passover. They kept the Sabbath. But they did not keep the annual holy day festivals that we do. Were they now not, none of their brethren were converted? I wouldn't go that far. I wouldn't say that. I was a member of a church that kept Pentecost on a Monday for many years and then changed it to a Sunday. Okay? So was that not a distinguishing mark of a genuine church, or was it a genuine church? I mean, there are different variations. Are you going to be so strict that if somebody doesn't go right down the line with your exact points of doctrine in every way that there can't be a proper church? If we go by the principles, however, of Luther and Calvin, we can distinguish these two main issues. Okay. The first issue is the right preaching of the word. In other words, if the word of God is not being preached, but simply doctrines of men, false doctrines or doctrines of men or made up ideas that somebody just comes up with, that's not biblical. It's not what the Bible says. It's not at all. It doesn't even have any connection to what the Bible says. How could that be a true church? How could that be a genuine church? Some groups claim even another book beside the Bible. Okay? We don't just go by the Bible. We go by another book. This book is a Holy Scripture rather than the Bible. Can that be a true church? Can that be a church that in which the Word of God, because they say the Word of God is something else other than the Bible, or in addition to the Bible? So the Word of God, if the Word of God is not preached, or if you preach some other doctrine or some other guide, and some other book is a guide to their preaching, then wouldn't you say that cannot be a genuine church? So the Word of God has to be based on this, the Bible. It has to be preached. It has to be preached correctly. Paul talks about rightly dividing, cutting properly, cutting it straight line, the Word of God, not jumping over here and using scriptures out of context, or using scriptures to make a point that you want to make just because you want to make it. It has to be cut correctly. It has to be considered in this context with all the other scriptures relevant to it. The second point that Luther and Calvin both made was the right administration of the sacraments. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, marriage. Okay? Those things, maybe anointing, you know, that would be a sacrament. Now think about it. Let's say you had a person who was strict with the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. He's standing on a street corner and he's absolutely preaching directly, completely, and terrifically, and convincingly the Word of God and accurately from the Bible. Is he a church? But he doesn't He doesn't do any of the sacraments. He won't marry again, but he knows the Bible and he's preaching the Bible. You see, it takes more than just an itinerant preacher to be a church, correct? And we know from the Bible there were churches that were small groups. They met in someone's house. And there were large groups that met in bigger auditoriums and bigger places, in synagogues and other places, as Paul rented the school of Tyrannus there when he left in the book, I think, in Corinth. So it could be a small group. It could be a fairly large group. But it has to have more than just preaching the word. And you can't just have an itinerant preacher preaching and say, that's the church. It's not a church. Now, there are a number of churches, you know, who teach that their they teach their members that they can't even believe the Bible. You know, there are churches out here that poo-poo the Bible. You know that. There are churches that host ministers, you know, laugh at the Bible or talk about that it's not, something that you can believe it. They talk about it being fiction. It's just not something that you can believe. And so how can the Word of God be the basis of their faith? If you don't believe that the Bible is inspired, you don't believe the Bible is true, you don't believe the Bible has any relevance to today, how do you make that as the basis of your belief? We may say that a genuine church, a true church, may have some impurities. Now, Jesus said, you know, his husbands loved your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, impurities. He's washing of the water by the word. The word washes us. It keeps us clean. But there are churches who are less pure. Some more pure than others, some less pure than others. And even in the New Testament, you see that there are some very pure churches. For instance, in Philippians chapter 1, you begin to read about how Paul talked about this church. I thank my God. This is Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God for in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel. The word participation means sharing, fellowship, your sharing of the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That's all the way to verse 11. And in chapter 4, you remember, he talks about, in verse 10, he talks about, you know, keep your mind on these wonderful things. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now you have revived your concern for me. They were really a church that stayed with Paul. He offers almost no correction to the church at Philippi. He writes the letter to them. There's virtually no correction of their doctrines or the, you know, how bad they've gone, or you've gone astray here, or you're doing putting up with this. Very, very little at all in any way. Now let's come to the Corinthian church, you know, as opposed to that. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. You know, what can I say about you? One of you says, I'm apostle. You're all divided. One says, I belong to Apollos. I belong to Peter. I belong to Apollos or this one or that or Paul. I belong to all. He said, and somebody says, well, I belong to Christ. He said, is Christ divided? You know, how did you get all this way? And you're building with the wrong building materials. Then in chapter 4, he exhorts them. Do I have to come here with a stick? Do I have to, you know, am I going to correct you? Chapter 5, he says, do I praise you? And he said, well, I can't believe that you're putting up with this kind of sin in the congregation. And everybody knows it. And you just let this happen. A man who's having his own father's wife. Chapter 6, he says, are you going to law against one another in the church? Isn't there anybody in this church that has any wisdom that can make a decision between two people? Instead, we're going to brother against brother, going to law before the unjust. In chapter 11, he says, you were drunk. Some of you are drunk at the Passover, the Lord's Supper. He said, you came here, one of you, you know, these people don't have enough, and you come in there and you eat with all your meal and you make somebody else feel bad. What can I say to you? I don't praise you for that. I'm going to come there and try to get this straightened out. Chapter 14. What's he talking about? You know, you're talking in tongues. Yes, you all have tongues, but you know, you're not doing it rightly. You're not doing. And then the women are wanting to be this way, and there's confusion. And I'm telling you, only one or two has to get up at a time. He's trying to control that church. Chapter 15. Some of you say that there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, then we have nothing. You know, all of our efforts are in vain. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then our hope is gone. And in 2 Corinthians, you know, he's still going on, you know, about some of the things. And then he says in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you take up with these false apostles. You think they're great. You put us down, but you take up with these false apostles. He said, whatever they are, we're not a bit inferior to them. That's in 2 Corinthians 11. So here he says, I'm going to come to you the third time now. He says, shall I come in a spirit of, you know, meekness, or do I have to come with power? Because he said, I have the power to make some corrections in the church. So the church was not that pure, right? In the Galatian churches, he's worried that they've already departed from the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. You're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're going to a different gospel, which is really not another gospel, because there are some who are disturbing you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, was this a true church? Yeah, Paul founded it. He was a true church, but they were less pure. They weren't pure. They weren't holding to the things that were correct. They were starting to drift off. So we can define purity of a church like this. One, the amount of freedom from wrong doctrine and or wrong conduct. That will establish how pure it is. That's one way. And two, we could say that its purity depends on the degree of conformity to God's revealed will. How close in conformity is a church to the scriptures? That's number one. And the amount of freedom from wrong doctrine and freedom from bad conduct. So how close is a church conforming? The closer it conforms to the will of God, as revealed in the scripture, the closer it is, the further it's away from false doctrine, and the further it's away from bad conduct, the purer the church becomes. These are all factors of a church, of how pure, how effective, how good the church is. Biblical doctrine has to be pure biblical doctrine. Proper use of the sacraments, the ordinances. We can't have the Passover or the Lord's Supper and all be drinking and have two or three, four jugs of wine. We're all just sitting here drinking all night. No, that's not what we do on the Lord's Supper. Number two, the right use of church discipline. We don't whip people. You know, the Jim Jones church, you know, that was the cult that died down there. He would have people come up and they would actually hit people. If you violated their church thing, they would hit people. It's ridiculous. The right use of church discipline. Genuine worship of God. Effective prayer. Personal holiness in the lives of the members and care for the poor members. Love for Christ and the effective witness. These are the factors. What are the purposes of the church? Why do we have a church? The first purpose is the worship of God. What does Paul write? It's Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're singing to God. It's a form of worship. Ephesians 1, verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. I'm reading verse 11, Ephesians 1. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We should be to the praise of God's glory. To him also, you also, after listening to the message of truth, cannot be distinguished, cannot be apart from the message of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in Ephesians chapter 5, making the most of your time in verse 16. Ephesians 5, verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, verse 19, Ephesians 5, 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in with your heart or in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. First purpose of the church is the worship of God. Second purpose is the growth and nurturing of its members. The church has to grow. The members have to be nurtured. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, Paul wrote, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They cared for the other saints. The Corinthian church was told that the Philippi church, the church in Philippi, was begging. They pleaded, can we help with those people who need help there in Jerusalem, the poor saints, the Jewish people who had been cut off from the community of Jews and were poor. They were very poor. They could hardly get any sustenance. And Paul said, I want to take some food to them. I want to take stuff from you Gentile peoples who inherited a lot of their things. Now how about sharing what you have? So he's begging the Corinthian church to do it. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, here's the statement. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So a church takes care of its members, takes care of itself. So then, let me read that from the New English Translation. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of faith. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, John wrote this to the members there, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, brother means brother in the church. That's the first place. As we have opportunity, we can do good to everybody if you have an opportunity. But in the church, we want to do good. If you have this world's, it's an interesting word here. Notice the, in 1 John 3, verse 17, this world's goods, you see that phrase, goods? The Greek word is bios. That's the Greek word, bios. You know what bios means? It means life. We have biology, which is a study of life. You know, bios means life in the Greek. And this is how the Art and Gingrich lexicon defines that phrase. Life and activity associated with it. That's what bios means. And then a second definition of bios is the resources needed to maintain life. Whoever has this world's resources needed to maintain life and sees his brother who doesn't have the resources needed to maintain life and won't help him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's what John asked. How does that happen? By the way, you'll see this same word, bios, used in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. And here it's interesting how they put it. Acts 6 and verse 3. You remember the deacons were, these guys were, you know, the apostles were originally distributing things to the poor. Acts 6 verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this bios, this need, this work that we're doing, this business. It's often called business because it's having the things of life. We have to put somebody in charge of this business. Colossians 1, verse 28, for we, for our part, proclaim him, we warn, confront, and teach everyone in all wisdom so that we may present everyone. Listen to what the church is trying to do. Present everyone as having reached the goal, united with the Messiah. I'm reading Colossians 1, verse 28 from the Complete Jewish Bible. Let me read it from the New American Standard Version. Colossians 1, verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. What does that mean to admonish? It means to counsel them about avoiding or cessation of an improper course of conduct. So the ministry, the church, admonishes. You got to not go this bad course of conduct. Don't do this. Don't do that. That's wrong. So that the church grows and becomes complete in Christ and more united with Christ, becoming more and more like Christ. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be more like Christ. This is the New English translation of Colossians 1, verse 28. We proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom so that we may present every person mature in Christ. And what did God do? God gave gifts to the church. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8 says, therefore, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And what were those gifts? Well, in verse 11, he gave some apostles, he gave some as prophets, he gave some as evangelists, he gave some as pastors and teachers. The phrase pastors and teachers mean they are pastors who are doing the teaching, pastors and teachers. For what reason? Verse 12, Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Just converting somebody, that's not the end of the thing. Just having somebody come in and say, yes, I'm converted, that's not the end of the thing. What is What is the church to do? Continuously help, nurture, and develop. The church, when you attend, helps you to become more like Christ. Evangelism and the reconciliation. We have to preach the gospel. Jesus said, made no doubt about it, "Go ye into all the world," Matthew 28, verse 19, "and teach all nations." It means make disciples from all nations. Unfortunately, the King James Version used the word teach. The word in the Greek means to make a disciple. Help make, now you do it through teaching, I guess, but make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And let me read that in the New American Standard Version. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." New English Translation says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And in Acts 11, verse 29, the Bible says, "And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send contributions for the relief of the brethren living in Judea." The church took care of itself. The church helped poor people in the church. The church helped others. And the church has to preach. Paul says he got a ministry called the ministry of reconciliation. Let me read that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Namely, and this is what it means, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And here's what it is. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us." As though God were talking through us, he says. "We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That's the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Come to God through Christ Jesus and make peace with God. Make your peace. You're reconciled. The atonement has taken place. You are now part of that reconciliation. You can be like one with God. So you can see from these passages that the church does much more than just say, believe on the Lord and be saved, believe in the Lord and be saved, and that's it. It's nice to get people to accept Christ. Yeah, that's fine. But the church has to mature them. The church has to teach them to worship God properly. The church has to nurture them. The church has to love them. The church has to share with them because we are in fellowship. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. We have the fellowship of his Son. We were called into the sharing, the fellowship. What do we share? You know what we share together? We share God the Father. We share Jesus Christ, the Son and Savior. We share the Holy Spirit. We even share our participation in the gospel and the Word of God. So a church is much more than just standing on the street corner preaching the word. It helps nurture the people into a mature man, into the stature, the fullness, and the likeness of Jesus Christ.